The following sermon was presented at the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Please follow the noble example of those in Acts 17:11 and search the scriptures to find out whether these teachings are true and accurate. If you have any questions or concerns, you can find our contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. And now to the sermon.
It's so good to be back here again. It's been a while since I stood in the pulpit with you, and it's so good to see so many of my old friends here at Southside, and we have guests from Northfield as well as Dixon Springs, and we have come to talk about the Christian soldier for this period that God has given us to study together. I want to thank Patty and Kenny for a wonderful meal tonight, and if it's any indication of the next 2 days, all the weight that I lost over the past few months is in vain. I appreciate that. If y'all haven't had one of Kenny's coconut or chocolate pies, you need to see if he can come over and teach you how to do that. As Christians, sometimes we forget about being Christian soldiers because we forget about this spiritual warfare we're all involved in. Whether you want to or not, it's a battle for your soul. And we need to understand our role as Christian soldiers. It's much like a soldier of the world. Soldiers of the world, they begin reading about the Army, or they talk about the Air Force with their uncles, or they talk about the Navy with a recruiter, and they learn about it, and they decide, that's for me. And they make a commitment. They take an oath to the nation. And they say, I want to be a soldier. And I want to defend my country. And I want to defend the Constitution. And I'm willing to submit to the authority of the government. And they begin training. They're issued a uniform. And they're given equipment. And they're taught how to use that. And they're not just trained for a short period of time, but for the period of time they're in the military, they continue training. I spent 25 years in the Army. And in the 25th year, I qualified with a weapon the same as I did when I was a young man. I trained on this the same as I did when I went in. But as Christians, sometimes we don't really allow this battle, this war that we're in, that rages in this world, and in our hearts and in our souls and in our congregations, we don't think about that. But Paul understood that. Paul used a lot of imagery of athletes and soldiers and training and in developing and becoming strong and being watchful. And that's what I want to look at today. I want to examine not only Paul, but others who have observed the need to be watchful, to be steadfast, to be brave, to be strong, and to do all of that wrapped in love. That's our duty. That is what we said when we made our commitment, that we would be watchful. We would stand firm in the faith. We would act like men or be brave, be strong. And Paul says, do all things with love. Now, he wrote that to the Corinthians who weren't doing a lot of that. They had not been watchful, and their services, their worship was in vain because it was not according to pattern. There was disorder. There was misunderstandings. There was a lack of knowledge. They did not stand firm in the faith. And it became a corner of Christians back here with one idea and a corner over here with another, and it was chaos. They did not act like men. They weren't brave enough to address the sinner in their congregation. They weren't strong because they weren't feeding off the gospel of Christ. And certainly Paul had to remind them in chapter 13 of what love was and how far they had been amiss of love. And so as Christian soldiers, we read, we heard, and we believed, and we decided we wanted to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. And so rather than make an oath, we made a confession. We confessed as Peter did when Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? And there were a variety of answers for that. But Peter stood up and he said, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the key to our being Christian soldiers. That's the commitment that we made when we entered the watery grave of baptism. That we confess that truly Jesus, who has all authority given to him by the Father, is the Son of the living God. And that our commitment is to be like him. That's why we're called Christians. We are to be Christ-like. We are to be armed with the mind of Christ. But we have also been issued our uniform, because when we came up out of that watery grave, we put on Christ. Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 3:27, "As many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." And you remember how wonderful it felt when we came up out of the water and our new brothers and sisters were giving us praise and their commitment to help us along the way. And sometimes those words were faint and became fainter. And sometimes we found ourselves alone. But we had that uniform, and we are called to maintain it, just as a soldier maintains his uniform, to keep it free from blemishes and spots on this world. And then we received our training. Listen to what the Scripture says. All Scripture, Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That's what we train in. Righteousness. That the man of God may be what? Complete. Complete. We're going to look in another lesson about the completeness of Scripture to furnish us to do what God and Christ expect us to do. And they give us the help to put that into action. But we are equipped for every good work. Only if we read that Scripture, only if we understand that Scripture, only if we apply that Scripture, and that comes from reading, and that comes from study. And sometimes as Christian soldiers, sometimes we don't want to do that. Just like my soldiers sometimes didn't want to do what needed to be done. It seemed too hard, seemed too difficult, it wasn't convenient. But Paul says it equips us for doing what we need to do. That is our training. But you know, the soldiers of Christ have the same soldiers that human armies have in them. They have good soldiers. They have deserters. There are shirkers. And there are just people who don't want to be there. And some people who have just quit. And so we need to look at opportunities. The things that we've been equipped with have given us those things that we know to be good, and we need to be doing it. But one of the things we sometimes fall short of is seeing opportunities. And so we're going to look at a few things we need to be watchful for tonight, and the opportunity to help those in need. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 44 and 45, Jesus is talking to some of those who will appear before him in the judgment. And he's talking about those that did not watch for opportunities. And not only that, those who didn't take advantage of the opportunities that were before him. He said they will also answer saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison?" There are a lot of opportunities daily, as our brother stood before us before service as it began. There are a lot of people who are sick. There are a lot of people who are infirmed. There are people who are poor. There are people who are hungry and thirsty. And yet we pass them by because we fail to recognize them as a soul, as a teachable soul, in doing good. Whenever I help those on the street, I make it a point to mention Christ and to mention God. Sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. But I've had young men and women who I stopped to talk to. I didn't know them. They didn't know me. And when I said, let me pray with you, many have said, I wish there was a congregation I could go to. I wish there were a congregation that would accept me as I am and teach me. And you know, I think in America today, that's one of the biggest stumbling blocks. We want a nice, pretty congregation, and sometimes people clash with our decor. Sometimes we're not sure whether they would accept the gospel or not. But we need to be watchful for opportunities to do God's will, to show God in us. That's why Christ came, wasn't it? Emmanuel, God with us, he came to show us God. Did he? Yes, he did. Absolutely. And so he says, after they ask me these things, when did I not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say unto you, even as you did it unto one of these, you didn't do it to me. We're commanded to do all things as unto Christ in our work. And that includes our spiritual work too. We need to be watchful for every opportunity to give someone the gospel and not prejudge that this person or that person, because of their background, because of their nationality, because of their race or who they are, will not hear the gospel. What would have happened if Peter had been ignored? Paul had been ignored? Timothy, being a young person, had been ignored? We would have missed out on some wonderful teaching through the Holy Spirit. And so Amos 6 and verse 6 talks about us getting too content with where we are. And in America today, I'm not anti-American, but I'm talking about what we have built here in this country and the blessings we have. Sometimes we rest in those blessings and we rest in our treasures. But at Amos 6 and verse 6, there's the caution. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. You see, God's people at times have put their trust in sealed houses rather than God and His house. And sometimes we put assurances of the world and of Satan in our hearts rather than the assurance of Christ. And so we don't meet as often. And we don't watch for opportunities to bring others to hear the wonderful message. We need to watch for opportunities to teach the lost as well. Passage that we just read. We need to be teaching the lost. And we had a wonderful discussion at Patty and Kenny's house tonight about things of this nature. Sometimes we write people off, or sometimes we don't know how to talk to people about Christ, even though we know they desperately need Christ in their lives. Their children need Christ. Their spouse needs Christ. But we're afraid to speak. We're afraid to mention Christ to them because we don't want to create a turmoil or we don't want to hurt their feelings. We need to understand that the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. The seeds that we plant can become a tree of life. We also need to remember that it can be discouraging planting those seeds because not everyone's going to listen to us. Jesus had that experience. Look at the things people saw Jesus do. Read the wisdom that Jesus spoke. Look at His explanation of the law. The love that He had for us to go to the cross. And yet, basically we write people off as someone who would not hear. We need to teach it in our behavior. We need to teach it in our work. We need to teach it wherever we may be and what opportunities that we may have. Paul told Timothy in his second epistle, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, telling him when he gets to Ephesus, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others as well. We've all been entrusted with the gospel. We know, each of us, why there's joy in our hearts. Because we've been promised a crown of life. We've been promised the good things that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, because we are loyal, faithful, working, obedient children of God. But that comes with a little asterisk. We have to be working. We have to be soldiers. We have to look at the opportunity to teach the lost. Look at worldly armies. You see a lot of PR campaigns with soldiers talking to children and helping out in schools. And some of the places I've visited, we go to schools and talk to them about America and talk to them about peace and why the military is in that particular place. But yet soldiers of Christ sometimes flinch when it comes to telling about our home that we look forward to. Talking about our leader, Jesus Christ. Talking about our hope. And we ought always be ready to tell people why we have this hope within us. In Luke 5, verses 9 through 10, Jesus painted a picture of a lot of things as he lived here on earth and taught us. One of them was about fishing with Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And he looked at this catch that they had taken there in verse 9. It was a large catch of fish. They'd been fishing all night and hadn't caught anything. And he said, put your net over on the other side. And it was so big they couldn't hardly draw it in. He said, And so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partakers with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid, for from now on, you're going to be fishers of men. Are we fishers of men, soldiers? Are we out throwing the enticement of salvation and righteousness and peace and rest from this chaos that seems to have taken hold of the world? And so we need to do that. We also need to look for opportunities to restore the fallen. Sometimes when people drift away, we're content just to stand there and wave. Or if there's anything I can do, let me help. The cards stop, the phone calls stop, and they disappear. All too often. We need to understand that when a brother goes away, it's an opportunity for us to be fishers of men as well and to bring them back. In James 5, verses 19 through 20, James talks about those who wander off from the truth and our duty to respond to them with love. My brothers, beginning in verse 19, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Do you love your brother? Do you love your sister? Do you love them when they've sinned? Do you love them when they drift away? To do whatever it takes to bring them back. Or at least try to bring them back. Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 6 verses 1 and 2, brethren, if anyone's caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, you who are soldiers of Christ, restore them with a spirit of gentleness. And sometimes we want to grab sinners by the shoulder and we want to shake them and we want to try to bring some sense into their lives and make them come back. It's not always that easy. Sometimes ignorance is involved. Sometimes they haven't learned what they need to know. Sometimes deeper issues are involved. But he says, restore them with a spirit of gentleness, with a love for their soul, with an understanding that if they don't return, They may be lost forever. They may endure the second death. And I used to have this idea that if I didn't do that, on Judgment Day, I might be looking at a lot of people staring at me across the way and saying, Why didn't you remember me? Why didn't you teach me? Why didn't you encourage me? Why didn't you snatch me from the fire, as Paul said? We need to do all we can to watch for opportunities to restore those who've gone away from us. In every congregation, there's a list of people who have left us for various reasons. Have we made an effort to bring them back? We need to do that. In 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, they were a congregation who had grown from idolatry. And now they were kind of stagnant in their work. Paul was proud of them and the things that they had done. In 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 6, he said, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness, and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us." And so he said, you know how you ought to imitate us. Do people imitate you? Children look up to their parents. And those of you who are parents or have been parents, you know that because your children will sometimes embarrass you. Sometimes your children will see things in you that you didn't know they saw. And they'll bring it up at the worst time. And sometimes as Christians, our brethren might do that as well. But this idea of restoring those who were idle in Thessalonica, those who were not doing what they had done, Paul said, look at what we've done. We didn't eat anyone's bread. We worked. We didn't want to be a burden to you. When we were with you, we said, if anyone's not willing to work, he shouldn't eat. For we fear there are some that walk among you in idleness, not busy at work. But as he goes on down in verse 13, he says, as for you, brothers, don't grow weary in doing good. Watch for opportunities. If anyone doesn't obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him. Why? That they may be ashamed. That's why church discipline, number one, should never reach the third stage of us separating ourselves from that person. Church discipline, if an effective congregation, should go to that person when sin is first noted. And with prayer and patience and endurance, restore that soul. But he says, don't associate with him, that person may be ashamed, may see what he or she has done, and return out of godly sorrow into repentance. And be restored. I like verse 15 because he says, don't regard him as an enemy. Some people say, well, we've disfellowshipped from him, so I don't have anything to do with him. No, that's not what the passage is saying. We need to continue to reach out. We need to continue to pray for that person. Just like a brother. Don't treat him like an enemy. Warn him as a brother. He is your brother. And he is in danger. We ought to look at opportunities to do all we can to worship and praise our God. It's hard to do today, isn't it? We've got soccer games, we've got the Super Bowl, we've got the World Series coming up, we've got the basketball playoffs, we've got this show here, this movie, and this concert, and Satan has made this world, for those who love the world, a chaotic place with no time for family, no time for study, no time for teaching children, bringing them up in the admonition of the Lord. Jesus told the woman at the well, there's a time coming in John 4, verse 23, and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in truth and spirit. That's the only way we can worship God and have our worship to be acceptable. Well, how do we learn that? By making every opportunity we have to gather with the saints. To make ourselves available at gospel meetings. To make ourselves available to worship and praise our God. Verse 24 of that reference says, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jude puts it very... Plainly, he says, but you, beloved, build yourself in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. The only way you can increase your love of God is knowing him more. And the way you know him more is not only study and reading, but also exercising our faith. Exercising the things that we read in the Scripture. Confirming that what those things read are. And keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. We need to watch for all of our duties as Christians. Do you know why we're here tonight? Why we're singing? Why we're praying? Why we're studying? Because we look forward to heaven. I hope that's why you're here. And we're practicing for that great day when we sing a new song, when we worship God, when we're all around His throne, face to face, and see Him as He is. But you know, if you have a study of Revelation, and you read this picture of spiritual warfare, the revelation of God through Jesus Christ to John shows the picture that we're up against. Satan, in chapter 9, and throughout Revelation, shows how the early Christians were persecuted by Satan. Because Satan, from the very beginning, during his war against God and heaven, in which he carried a large portion of the angels away with him, was cast down to earth. And ever since then, he's tried to stop the coming of Jesus Christ, stop the establishment of the church, stop Christians from wearing the name of Christ, praying and singing and teaching and studying. We have a lot of duties as Christians. One of them is to know what the right thing to do is. We're going to talk about moral ethics as it pertains to love in our last sermon. But we know what is good. God has given us this moral guide and His Word to explain that to us in His standard, in His terms, as to what we ought to do. And some of it is very contrary to what the world says, isn't it? Even the Pharisees had problems with what does eye for an eye mean? Who's my neighbor? Who's my brother? They knew the word, the law, word for word and jot and tittle for jot and tittle, but they had no idea what it meant. It means that we need to be active in our watching, active in seeing what there is to be done. John 13 and verse 17, truly, truly, I say unto you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So if we're going to be blessed, if we're going to be accepted by God, we have to be active. More than just Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, or occasionally here and there. Every day, every hour of the day, we need to be looking for opportunities, being watchful. Especially in this day, and we were talking a little bit at the dinner table tonight, about watching for false teachers. Satan is pictured in Revelation as being that old serpent from the beginning back in the garden, and his techniques are the same. He says just a little bit of the truth to get you to believe a lie. False teachers today are crafty. They understand that there are some portions of the Scripture which people don't read because I'm afraid of that, I don't understand that, I don't follow what it says, I don't necessarily agree with that. And Satan knows us better than we do. He knows what buttons to push to get us away from the flock. My wife and I enjoy watching this program on television. It's called Planet Earth and the Blue Planet, where they look at animals. And you look at those things, and you look at Satan, at the lion. Peter describes our adversary, Satan, as a roaring lion, going about searching for someone to devour. And that's Satan to a T. And we watch these lions, how they pick out what their dinner's going to be. And they look for the weak, and they look for the young, and they look for the old, and they look for the ones that can't run fast, the ones who've been separated from the herd. Soldiers, we need to do that as well. And we need to teach them, and we need to encourage them, and we need to pick them up, and we need to bring them and teach them to be strong and to be brave so that Satan cannot get a toehold. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, you need to be sober-minded. And that means we need to have our minds clear. When we came here tonight, did we clear all of our minds? Are we thinking about, well, tonight's Friday night, I could be doing this, I could be doing that? Or do we clear our minds so that we can hear and understand what God is speaking to us from His Word? And how does that apply to me? He said, endure suffering. How many of you have endured suffering being a Christian? Well, some of you may not, who think you have, may not have done as much suffering as others. And some of you more. When we look at those who have suffered much, they were sober-minded. They understood what was going to happen. You look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You look at the early Christians under Domitian and Roman rule during that 200-year period that God brought His judgment on the Roman Empire for their bloodthirst for Christians. We look at Daniel in the lion's den and so many more. Acts 20, verse 31 said, therefore, you need to be alert. How alert are we? How watchful are we for an opportunity to mention Christ? How watchful are we to do the work of Christ? Titus 1, verses 9 through 11. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Do you contradict people who speak a different message than you? Have you ever had that opportunity? I have taught some, and I have actually seen tears come in their eyes because they had never thought of Scripture that way, and they knew they had been wrong for a long time. That's the joy of God's Word. Do all of you have your swords tonight? Hold up your swords. Brother Caldwell recently had a meeting. He had us show our Bibles every night. We're talking about the Christian soldiers. This is our swords. And we're told that the Roman short sword, which was the thing in those days, it was a double-edged sharp sword, which was great for close combat. And it enabled a quick death. And it was sharp. Doesn't hold a candle to the Word. The Word has the ability to cut and pierce through to the heart, to the very soul, to the very point of the matter, and to convict those whose hearts have not been seared. And so we need to be aware there are false teachers, and we need to correct that. Not just when it pops up in our congregation, but when it pops up in our families, when it pops up among our friends. We ought to be willing to teach them. Jesus said in Matthew 7, they're dressed up like sheep's clothing. And if you watch these preachers on TV or listen to people talk about so-and-so teaching this admonition or that, we have to remember that in order to be a soldier of Christ, you have to hold firm to the doctrine that we've been taught, so that we can give instruction in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict it. No wonder all of these things have popped up among Christians. One faith is good as another. Have you heard that? Listen to some of these things. Maybe you might have entertained these. It's not the creed that saves, but Christ. We're serving the same Lord. Doesn't matter how we get to heaven. We're all headed to the same place, aren't we? Doctrine doesn't matter. Just be sincere about it. There are a lot of evil people who've been sincere and done no good. Instrumental music, it just sounds good. Believe it or not, my doctor, when I went to my last checkup, he said, "What are you going to do today?" I said, "Well, today's Wednesday. I'm going to study my lesson for tonight, and then later on I'm going to attend service." "Oh, where do you go?" "I'm a member of the Church of Christ at Northfield Congregation." "Oh, I tried to join there, but they said I didn't sing well enough." And you see, you hear things that are out of ignorance. They have no idea why we worship as we do. And most are not really ready to hear. Premillennialism is a big thing. Some of our brethren are studying with those who believe in this. Church-supported institutions, that's an old one since I was a child. Perversions of the church organization, women in congregation having leadership positions, church-supported recreation, continual cleansing, once saved, always saved, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, all of these things. They come from worldliness. And we need to watch out for worldliness because it creeps in to us easily. This world is a big blue planet. Satan has given us a lot of things to look at. He's given us the internet. He's given us cable TV. He's given us all sorts of things to entertain the mind and keep us from being sober-minded, keeping us from being sharp. And we need to be watchful of worldliness. 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17, John says, "Don't love the things of this world." Why? "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Brethren, this world is pulling a lot of our young people away, but it's pulling a lot of our older Christians away too. Missing service to watch the Super Bowls just one time a year. Missing service to do this. Missing an opportunity to do this. And we pride ourselves in having, I like to say, one foot in church and one foot in the world. And that can't happen. Jesus has said that. It's not from the Father. The world is from Satan. And the world is passing away with its desires. And whoever does the will of God, however, does what? Abides forever. This world's going to pass by. Regardless of what stocks you have, what gold and silver you have, what prized possessions you have, job you have, they're all going to go away. They're going to go away forever. The revelation Christ gave us said in the end, the former things, these things have passed. No longer here. Where's our hope? Our hope is in heaven. Our hope is in God and Christ and the Spirit which is forever. Secondly, we need to watch out for this worldliness in the case of immorality. I can't think of a more ripe time for America to almost verbatim look like the Roman Empire of Revelation. It was full of worldliness. Fornication and sexual immorality were encouraged and expected. Marriage declined. The children became delinquents. It was a horrible place to live in. The lust of the flesh. Proverbs 6. Here's a father talking to his son about an adulterous woman. And he says, if she entices you to come in, if she flatters you with her eyelashes, if she's pretty, she has smooth words, don't go into her. Because she hunts down a precious life in verse 26. Can you get close to sin? Some people try to get as close to sin as they can, but they don't because they get burned too. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not get burned? Flee, Paul said to the Corinthians, flee sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But sexual immorality affects the body. And so he tells us that this immorality is a sin against our own body. It causes us to be unclean. It causes us to be separate from our Lord. Notoriety and peer pressure. And these are things that all of us, we naturally focus on children. We say, yes, you know, they're at that age, and they every girl they see is pretty. And that's expected, and we have so much live-in positions that are outside the marriage bed. And we have materialism, the lust of the eyes. There's so much that we look at, and that's pretty, and I'd like to have that. And oh, look at Ferrari's new car they've come out with. It's just beautiful. It's $1.5 million, and I wish I could have that. And we wish for things, and we hope for things that we don't need. We look for things that give us temporary pleasure, but neither their silver nor their gold are going to be able to save them in the end. Zephaniah 1, verse 15. In the day of the Lord, who you are, what you have, what money you've built up, is not going to save you from righteous judgment of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notoriety and peer pressure. If you have a bad soldier in your unit and he's upset, if you don't contain that, it spreads throughout your unit, and before you know it, you've got a unit that you can't control. And if we allow people to convince us, then we become that soldier who may be responsible for the souls of others whom we identify with and work with and cause them to lose their faith as well. Christ often taught that this peer pressure, this money, this fame and fortune, that's not what your hope should be, Christian soldier. Your hope and your treasure ought to be in Jesus Christ and in teaching and in working for the Lord. We need to be watchful for Jesus, and it needs to be eagerly waiting for Christ to come, waiting for His return because He's bringing our reward with us. Jesus said in Matthew 24, and 25, as he was talking and answering these two questions, when is the temple going to be destroyed and what day is the Lord coming? He said, you don't know. I don't know. Only the Father knows when He's coming. But are we eagerly waiting? There's a song sometimes that they play on radio. I heard it once. I think it's called Everybody Wants to Go to Heaven, Just Nobody Wants to Go Right Now. And I think truer words sometimes were never spoken. But we need to watch. Matthew 25, Jesus said, watch because you don't know the hour or the day that I'm coming back. It's important that we watch because we have no idea. And parable after parable, he taught the consequences of not being prepared, not watching. And he says, it's going to be unexpected. But when He comes, every person, every eye on this earth is going to see Him. Every knee is going to bow. And so we should, as Christian soldiers, should eagerly anticipate it. We should not only watch for it, but we should be praying that Christ would come. Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 12, hastening, waiting for the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Why? Because sin will vanish. Satan will have received his due. And we should do it with prayer. Prayer, brethren, is necessary. Always steadfast. Continuing in prayer for yourself, for your brethren, for the work of the Lord, for the spread of the gospel. We should watch in prayer. David, in his psalm, often speaks of laying on your bed and contemplating your measurement of where you are with God. Watch and pray, Jesus said, that you may not enter into temptation. And his apostles went to sleep, and the mob came, and they weren't prepared for what was going to take place tonight. Paul told the Colossians, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. There are severe consequences for being unprepared. Are you prepared? Are you prepared tonight, if Christ were to come tonight, to rejoice at the sound of the great shouts, the trumpets of Christ coming to bring about His judgment upon this world, those who know Him and those who don't? In Revelation 16:5, Jesus said, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, keeping Christ on. The same Christ, the same garment you put on when you came up out of baptism. Has it gotten tarnished? Has it become torn? Has it become stretched out of shape? Or has it been taken off because it was too heavy? In Matthew 22 and verse 11, are our garments the same garments that Jesus gave for us to wear? Garments of white. It was a custom in those days for the father of the groom to prepare a wedding feast. And he supplied the food, he supplied the drink, he supplied the wedding garments. And Jesus said there in that passage that as he looked at those who were invited in, when others wouldn't come, there was one who didn't have the garment on. And he was quickly ushered out and thrown outside, where it says there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you're not prepared, if things have caused you not to be watchful, and suddenly you realize how far away you are from God, you can come back. John says that our Father, if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us of those sins if we confess them. If you've never made the commitment, there's no better time than tonight. We have baptistry here. You can be baptized into Christ. You can begin learning to be a soldier and training yourself to do those things that were right, which will open up the gates of heaven if you remain faithful and obedient until the end. Whatever your decision tonight, we'll be glad to help you with that if you make it known while we stand and while we sing.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.